The reading today is from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at the 9th verse. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Tessa, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Shall we pray as we come to God's word this morning? Lord, we want to confess before you that there's so many voices around us, so many things that are tempting us and distracting us. Lord, please clear our hearts and minds that we may focus on your word of life and truth. So we ask that now by your Holy Spirit you would come among us as your people and speak to us now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, after this service, we're going to have our annual meeting. And what do we do at an annual meeting? Well, we look back on quite an extraordinary and difficult year for many of us. And we also look forward with hope because we worship a God of faithfulness and of great goodness. And I suppose at a business meeting, we always check numbers, don't we? Numbers on the electoral roll, numbers on our financial accounts. We always make sure we put the proper procedures in place and we adopt the correct policies. But that can never be it as a Christian church. We are the local manifestation of the body of Christ. If you look around us, we are God's people. In all our glory, we're established and gathered by what Jesus has done for us. So we can never really measure our mission in pounds, shilling, and pence. Numbers can never really tell the true story of what a Christian church is all about. Now, don't get me wrong, we need to talk about gutters, we need to talk about drain pipes, we need to talk about bedsheets, we need to talk about all these other things, but ultimately, we are a spiritual people of God. And over the past few weeks, maybe a month or so, we've been thinking about some passages in the New Testament that helps us, that grounds us as people of prayer. And perhaps prayer is one of the most important indicators of how we're actually doing as a church. Now, just as your doctor might use blood pressure as an indicator of physical health, so prayer has got to be a vital sign of spiritual health. But of course, we never really quantify such things as prayer at our annual meeting. We cannot show a nice table or graph of how much we're praying, both as individuals and corporately as a church. We cannot measure it, but yet we know it's vital. It binds us together in all that we do as Christians. It's that key building block in our relationship with God. So if we examine our prayer life, it speaks volumes about the state of our heart, what we value, what we love. Our true attitudes and motives will be revealed if we think about what we pray like. Now, that looks tasty, doesn't it? A nice big fat jelly. But here's the thing. What happens if our prayers are shaped and molded by the very godless world around us rather than by the word of God we read in the Bible? What happens if our prayers show up the fact that what we really desire for ourselves and our loved ones is actually not much different from those who don't believe in God at all? What happens if we are molded by the world much more than we really think? In another letter, Paul warns the Romans, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And a more modern translation put it that, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." Let's be honest with us. That's the temptation for all of us, isn't it? To be squeezed into the values and standards of this world around us. Now, the world tells us that the present world is all there is. So you might as well put all your time and energy into your physical body. Now, you might be aware of that for the past 6 months, I've been on a bit of a health drive. You might have seen me wearing a little pair of shorts, jogging very slowly around the playing fields. It's not a pleasant sight, but I know it's good for me. I'm even trying to lose a little bit of weight by not eating all those nice pork pies and crisps and things. I shall leave it to your discretion if it's working or not. But you know, it's difficult, isn't it? We do believe that this physical body is important. God's given it to us. We've got to look after it. But that's not all there is. We are spiritual people. We are eternal people. The problem is we are told by the world around us, we come from nothing. We go to nothing. And when we die, we're just compost. That's it. There's nothing more. And the world tells us, live life as much as you can. Enjoy as much as you can, because this is it. Precious little thought of the God who created us and loves us so much. Very thought of the fact that one day we'll be answerable to the God who created us. Very little thought of the spiritual life are of eternity. And these are the messages that are constantly bombarding us through what we read, magazines, newspaper, the internet, what's on TV, what's on radio, etc. That's what we're told. This life, this body, that's all there is. But think about what we pray for. How much has this world around us seeped into us, even in the church? I think of the things that I pray for people, their physical health, money issues, how their children are doing at school, their relationships, their marriage. What does it say about my priorities? What does it say about what I consider to be really important? Now, Paul tells us, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, we should be praying for these physical things, but we also need to go much deeper. Deeper into the spiritual life of people. Are our prayers actually thoroughly Christian? Do we pray as Christians, thinking about the spiritual and eternal center of people's lives? So let's just go into this passage a little bit more and just think. How does Paul encourage us to pray for other believers? Well, look at verse 9. It's all about knowing God better. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, when we hear that, we just think, well, it's about personal guidance. What is God's will for me? I think this has much more to do with the fact we need to obey what God tells us. We've just quoted from that bit from Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But straight after that, Paul tells us, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Because again, let's be honest. Sometimes it's not very difficult to understand what the Bible says. It's much harder to actually do it. We know what the Bible tells us. It's just really, really hard to live it out day to day, month after month. We need wisdom and understanding to know what God wants of us. And we need to have a changed heart that we want what God wants, not what we want. Now, Paul has not even personally met these Colossians, yet since he has heard about them, he hasn't stopped praying that they would know God's will. Isn't that extraordinary? He's never actually met these people, yet he's on his knees, constantly praying for them. Now, I wonder, is that how we pray? Are we praying the most important thing of all, that somebody comes to know God through Jesus? And if they do know God, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God, that they would know God better. And this knowledge, yes, is about beliefs and doctrine, the Trinity, the Incarnation, etc., etc. But it's also about wisdom of how to live. It's about morals, ethics. What's the right thing to do in this situation? Do you remember the little bracelets that people wore a few years ago? What would Jesus do? You might not want to wear a bracelet, but that's a pretty good question, isn't it? What would Jesus want me to do in this situation as I have this really hard conversation with somebody in my family, as I speak to this difficult neighbor, as I try to work out how to spend my money? What would Jesus do is not a bad question. Is that how we're praying for people? The scriptures teach us a great body of belief. The creeds summarize them. It's why we take preaching and teaching seriously. It's why we have small groups to learn. And it's really encouraging that there's more than 60 people gathered together in Lent groups this year thinking about the prayers of Jesus in the Gospels. Really encouraging that deep down we're learning together in that fellowship. And if we want to know what God's will is, we'd be mad to want that and not to read our Bibles. Not to read what God has said to us. We want to know God's will for our lives, then we commit ourselves to learning from his word. Now, in any relationship, if we love someone, we will not want to know them better, more and more. What they like and dislike, how we can best show our love for them, and naturally want to know God better. It's been 17 years since Kate and I got married, and I'm still finding out new things about her. And it's not all bad. It's good. There's lots of good things as well. Adore, it's not too shocking. But if we love somebody, we'll want to know them better, don't we? Doesn't that make sense? What they like and what they dislike. We want to know God better in our lives. That's what the Colossians, that's what they've been prayed for. But as well as knowing God better in their lives, can they please God in every way? Let's look at verse 10. So that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. So we want to grow in the knowledge of God, know him better and better, love him more and more. But we also want to live holy lives, good lives for those around us. If we choose to be Christian in today's world, followers of Jesus Christ, then we're under new management. We're living under a different regime. One of the very first statements of the Christian faith is this: Jesus is Lord. And that was so difficult. That was revolutionary. That was radical. That was dangerous. If you lived in the Roman world and you said, Jesus is Lord, the Romans would come down on you like a ton of bricks because everyone knew that Caesar was Lord. We need to declare that we are going a different way. That we are fighting under a different flag. That we are following Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's still revolutionary to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. To believe that the Lord is over our body, our relationships, our spending, our leisure, our time, our energy. That Jesus is Lord over everything. Do we believe that, or do we try to hold a bit back? Are we praying for those close to us, that they would live lives worthy of the Lord? Are they bearing fruit in every good work? By fruit, something visible, something tangible, something tasty. There's got to be a real difference to us being a Christian. Trying to control our anger and impatience. Watching our tongue. Ensuring our words are truthful, helpful, building up people rather than tearing them down. Taking seriously concerns about social justice, the world we live in. The fruit of being generous, caring for others, going the extra mile. Are we praying these sort of things into those people we know and love. We know all too well the areas where people close to us are falling down. We're not blind to people's faults, especially those close to us. Let's pray that God would help them in all these ways to live a life worthy of the Lord. But Paul tells us they're also not to be a flash in the pan Christian. They're to go the distance. Look at verse 11. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. So who are we going to be? Are you Usain Bolt or a Mo Farah? Well, Paul is trying to encourage us. This is not a short sprint. We're in it for the long term. We're to be long-distance runners in the Christian faith, much more Mo than Usain. And it's not easy taking a stand for Jesus in this world. There'll be all manner of distractions, all manner of temptations that want to deviate you from the road you're taking, which turn us away from loving Jesus and working for his kingdom. This is not about a short-term burst of fizz and excitement. This is daily taking up our cross, following Jesus, wherever that may take us. Now, you might think this is a really miserable existence that Paul is talking about. Enduring, being patient, keeping on going. But no, this is not a somber, miserable time. Paul says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. The Colossians are to be joyful. And why? He finishes his prayer with an extraordinary summary of the gospel. Verse 13, why? He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Qualified? Rescued? Brought? We're qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. We will inherit a wonderful treasure that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept safe for us in heaven, the inheritance of eternal life. It belongs to us as God's people. We're rescued from the dominion of darkness. The gospel is a rescue story. We need rescuing. And then we're brought into this marvelous kingdom of the Son. Just like the people of God, they crossed over the River Jordan into the promised land. So we're brought into the kingdom of the Son. And no wonder Paul wants to be people with thanksgiving in our bones. We are to be grateful people, thankful people. And in our prayers, we pray for believers to be truly joyful. So I wonder, how do our prayers measure up to this? Is that what we're praying for each other? As we look around God's people here in this church, is this what we're praying for each other? Paul's encouraging us to go deeper in our prayers for one another. Do we want to know God better? The knowledge of his will. Do we pray that believers everywhere would be living lives pleasing to God and bearing fruit in good works? Is this what we're praying? And I want to pray this morning that God would bless us with hearts of prayer, and that we would learn to fashion our prayers according to Christ and his apostles. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank you for that reminder of the glorious gospel, that we have been rescued, that we have been forgiven, that we have a wonderful inheritance in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would make us into a people of prayer. We just thank you for these wonderful examples from the Apostle Paul that we read in his letters. Lord, help us as we pray for others to go deeper, to pray that they would know you better and live lives worthy of the Lord. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your Son and our Lord. Amen. Amen.